Well, let us look to the Lord before we look for a Bible study tonight. We want to look at this meaning of the word Babylon. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee tonight for having the precious word of God before us. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can see beyond the news headlines and the commentators and so on. And we can turn to the word of God and we can know how things are going in this world. And we can see the evils of this world. But we thank thee, we know that God is on the throne and he will remember his own. He'll work out all things to his glory, to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the good of his people. So bless us tonight, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. So this morning we saw how King Hezekiah was rebuked by Isaiah, of course speaking for God, for showing the Babylonians around his house. And we spoke practically on the family life. What have they seen in thine house? What does the Lord see in your house and my house? And what he ought to see in the homes of believers. But tonight I want to look at why it was so bad to show people from Babylon. Babylon is one of the most mentioned cities in the Bible. Only city mentioned more times is that of Jerusalem. And sometimes in Scripture, Babylon is contrasted with Jerusalem. And we'll get to that. But Babylon, we want to look at its origination. Where did Babylon begin? And when we learn where this city began, that'll help us to see the meaning of Babylon and the symbolic meaning, because it did become, the term Babylon, it became a synonym. In other words, a type, a picture of anti-God religion, of anti-Christian religion, of false religion. And we have it today. Maybe you don't hear so much now of New Age religion. But when you have these film stars and great people speak about we're all gods. Shirley MacLaine, for instance. I am God, you're God, we're all parts of God. That's just Babylonianism. Living for this world, materialism, false religion, trying to leave the God of the Bible out of things, rejecting him. And we'll see the origination of it. Well, you know the situation here in Genesis, I'm sure, the first 2,000 years of history. You've got then Noah, the flood and judgment. And then when you go just after Noah came out of the ark, it's very interesting. In chapter 8, and they come out of the ark, and there's a very interesting verse in verse 21 of Genesis 8, where it says, "The Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake." Now watch this, chapter 8, 21. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." That was said before the flood, but here's after the flood. And God says the same thing. Man's is evil. Their heart, their thinking is present tense then. You see, the Bible knows nothing about the divine spark in man or the goodness of man. The Bible teaches man is sinful. And so it doesn't surprise you when you realize that just a few chapters later, we have this awful rebellion at the Tower of Babel. For that's what it was. It was deliberate defiance and rebellion against God. Now in chapter 10, what was read for us, we come and we're introduced to a man here in verse 8 of chapter 10. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one. The word mighty is used three times. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You say, well, he must have been a great shot. Didn't have guns, maybe bow and arrow. It's not talking about hunting deer or rabbits or food. It's not talking about that at all. The word mighty can be translated as a tyrant, a dictator. And if you notice it carefully, he was a nephew of Cush. And of course, you've got from all this here. Do you read it there? When you read it, Cush begat Nimrod, that means he was related to Canaan. Remember, a curse upon Ham's son, Canaan? And I believe it's as if Nimrod said, God has cursed our family, but I'm not going to go by it. We'll build our own way. You see, a mighty hunter is the idea here that he's hunting souls. He's a rebel. Just as God seeks souls to save them, Nimrod was hunting for men to follow him. He's setting himself up as a great, mighty one upon the earth. And he wants people to follow after him. That's the whole idea. It may not be so clear as you read our beloved King James there, but that's the whole idea of the meaning of the terms that are used. He wants to be a great leader, a great dictator. He wants to lead men after him. And there's been men down through history who have sought to do the same. Hitler, Stalin, others. Wants to be a great leader in the earth. Now look where he settled in verse 10. The land of Shinar. Now we'll come to that again. That's over in what we'd call present-day Iraq and Iran. The land of Shinar. Now watch verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which in that language meant the gate of God. All right, so he's building a city, a kingdom, an empire, and he's calling it the gate of God. Now, some of you may have a margin Bible, because the translators will put an alternative reading. Do you know what it says in my margin Bible? Let me just see. It's Oxford, Babylon. See another word for Babel? Babylon. You maybe see how some of the letters are the same. The beginning of his empire was Babel, which means gate to God, or, and in the margin, Babylon. Babylon. Are you seeing it? The kingdom that Nimrod sets up, this great city, is Babylon. Now, a city. There's nothing wrong with living in a city. I grew up in a city, but it's interesting that at this time, when you read chapter 4, there's a great growth in cities. You know that over the last 100 years, there's been a tremendous growth of cities in the world. And cities can be very evil places. God's plan in Genesis 9 and 1 was to go out and replenish the whole earth. The whole earth. But Nimrod says, I want everyone to come to my city. Don't be spreading out throughout all the earth. Come to this kingdom I am building. That's what the idea of these verses is saying. So that's the origination of Babylon. It began there. Now you're saying, well, we know it was in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and that's hundreds and hundreds of years later. But it's not there anymore. Over in Iraq, Babylon's just ruins, just covered with sand. I think there's a gate standing, the gate of Ishtar, but there's very little else. It's gone. What's this got to do with us? There was a literal city and a kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, the envoy. What's it got to do with us? Well, places in Scripture can often be used symbolically. In fact, places in our culture can be used symbolically. If I was to say to you, Fleet Street is doing such and such, well, some of us are older, maybe the younger ones, what we mean is the newspaper industry, because it's located in Fleet Street. It used to be. Most papers are printed in other places now. So the place Fleet Street, you can go and see the street, it has become a symbol of the newspaper industry. America, Wall Street, it's an actual street. You can go and see it. But when we say Wall Street says such and such, Wall Street is going to raise such and such, what do they mean? They mean the financial businesses in America. And the same with cities. In other words, Jerusalem, Babylon. Sometimes in Scripture when it refers to Jerusalem, it uses other titles. And we don't turn to all these, we'll be here all night. But in Revelation 11 and 8, it talks about that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. And Egypt. Now, what city is called Sodom in Egypt? Revelation 11 and 8, where our Lord was crucified. Where was Christ crucified? Jerusalem. And yet the Holy Spirit is referring to Jerusalem as Sodom and Egypt, speaking of its turning away from him. You know that in Hebrews chapter 12, when you're saved, it said that you have come to Mount Zion. It doesn't mean you've gone over to Israel where Mount Zion is. You've come to the new Jerusalem. When you were saved, you came to the new Jerusalem. Now, did you go away over to Israel? No, you didn't. Of course you didn't. The term New Jerusalem is used as a picture. In other words, the literal city, that city, of course, where God put his name, that special city chosen out of all the earth, the literal, but the writer of Hebrews uses it as a picture of coming to Christ. I think of the book of Galatians. Paul says, but Jerusalem, which is above. So you know he's not talking about the Jerusalem and what we call Israel. He says the Jerusalem which is above. And he says it's free, which is the mother of us all. And what he's saying is, of course, the Jews looked upon the Old Testament saints. They looked upon Jerusalem, the temple. And he says, you're a Christian, but in a sense we've come to that heavenly Jerusalem. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the new Jerusalem. We're going to the new Jerusalem. So you've got the term there that cities can be used. Well, Babylon sometimes in Scripture is used symbolically. So here in Genesis, you have the start of the city, Babel, gate to God, becomes Babylon, same term. And you have literal Babylon, time of Nebuchadnezzar, and so on. But I'm saying it can be used in Scripture symbolically. So when you read the term, you have to think, is it literal? Is God using it symbolically? Turn to Revelation 17. And we could spend a few weeks on this chapter, but that's not the purpose tonight. I'm just trying to give you an overview. Now, way over in Revelation 17, and I'm sure if we've got a lot of men and women together, we could all disagree maybe in some of the points of prophecy. However, we'll just stick to the main issues. And in Revelation 17, John is speaking of a false church. I believe it's that because he calls it an immoral woman. You see, the true church of God is called the Jerusalem. It's called the pure bride, the holy bride of Christ. But you see, look at verse 4. He sees a woman. Revelation 17, a red and purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, just let me pause there. A cup. In other words, the picture is holding out a cup, you know, as if it was alcohol to get people intoxicated, drunk. But her cup, this system, is speaking about a system. And it's holding out something that causes intoxication of the people and the nations. And it's full of abominations. Do you know in the book of Jeremiah, Babylon, the Old Testament Babylon now, Jeremiah time, just after Hezekiah, Babylon is pictured as holding out a cup to the nations. Same picture. But here it's the New Testament, of course, looking forward. So it's not talking about the literal city, and we know that because of verse 5. Watch it. And upon her forehead was a name written. Now look at some capitals. Mystery. So there's something mysterious or symbolic. Babylon the Great. Now, I don't believe it's speaking about a literal city because this is speaking about a system that's, of course, seen in the ancient Babylon. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We'll just read verse 6 just to point out. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. In other words, I have no doubt that this is used symbolically of false religion. So Babylon religiously speaks of the what's against Christ. When you go to chapter 18, it's commercial Babylon. You see, Babylon in Scripture, there's a literal city, but it pictures false religion. It pictures materialism that leaves God out of things. It speaks of the idea of one great political union. So that's what Nimrod wanted to do. There's a word for it today you'll hear on the news. Globalism. Let's forget about national borders. Have you heard that? Have you heard the Hillary Clintons? I better not get into American politics. One world government, United Nations. That's Babylonianism, because God appointed nations. My Bible tells me God set the bounds of nations, but they want to do away with nationhood and national loyalty. In fact, if you say you're national loyalty, you're looked upon as a bigot today. Globalism, it's all tied up with Babylon, the world system. And this morning we thought, of course, in the area of materialism. Well, let's go on to chapter 11. Go back in your Bible, just very briefly highlight what exactly happened. Remember, Babel or Babylon, then we point that out. What's happening in chapter 11? What's happening in chapter 11? Well, look at the first verse. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Interesting. And then they're in the plain of Shinar in verse 2. See that? And they're journeying as they come. They found a plain. So here's the population and they're gathering together. Remember chapter before, Nimrod? And then they say in verse 3, they're beginning to speak. Watch this. Go to. Now, that's just an old English expression for come on, let's get together. Let's all join. Let's unite. Come, come. Go to, let us make brick. All right? Verse 4. Come, go to, let us build us a city. Look down the verse. Let us make a name. They said, let's make brick. Let's build a city. Let's make a name. Now, there's three of these come I want to talk about. Here is man speaking to man against God. What did God say? Go out and replenish the earth. What is man saying to other men? Come and let's unite together and build us a city. Build us a city. It's rebellion against God. Jerusalem's going to be God's city, but they're building their own city. Remember the name of it? Gateway to heaven. They're building a secular city. Verse 4, they want to have a name for themselves. They want to lift up man. Man's pride. Now we come to this interesting verse that many people misunderstand. And sometimes it's because of children's storybooks. You see, in verse 4, come to, they said, come or go to, same thing. Let us build us a city and a tower. Now watch it carefully in your Bible. Whose top may reach on to heaven. Now, question. Were these men actually trying to do a Jack and the Beanstalk idea? Which, of course, a fairy tale. Were they literally trying to build a tower whereby they could climb right up through the clouds to heaven? No, I don't believe that for one moment. That's not what your Bible says. You say, but it says it there. No, it doesn't. Do you see may reach on to's in italics? Did you notice that? Translators put that there to get the flow of the words. Now, if you were knowing Hebrew, and Nathan's done it more recent than I have taken it, he's finished his course in the Hebrew. You see the little preposition where the translators put may reach on to? It could mean in, on, with, or by. Let us build a tower whose top is like the heavens. I don't believe they were trying to build it. Listen, if you were trying to build a tower to get as high as you could, why wouldn't they start in the mountain and not on a plain? Eh? Do you not think that's common sense? Would you not go to the highest mountain and start to build if you were literally trying to get up into heaven? And they built it down in the lowland and the plain? Of course they weren't. You see, the whole idea is here, whose top inside the tower would be like the heavens. And if you know archaeology, you know that in Iraq to this day, you can go and see the excavations, and they built what are called ziggurats. Now, they are fairly tall, but it's like a pyramid, but you can walk on it. You know, a little roadway leads up and down and different levels going to a point. And the archaeologists have discovered in the ziggurats that they found these towers throughout where ancient Babylon was, Nebuchadnezzar's time and so on. You know what they found? In the top of them, they've got the moon and the stars. They've put the heavens. This is what Romans 1 is talking about. Men stopped worshipping the Creator and they're worshipping the creation. They're worshipping the stars. They're worshipping astrology. Astro means star. The ology at the end means the word of the stars. Where do you think you get horoscopes from? Do you know, I read not so long ago, they estimate 1 billion people on this earth avidly look at their horoscopes and their fortune telling through the stars. 1 billion. Now, a lot of people, just for titillation, look at the, in fact, I don't even know if they still have it in the newspapers or local newspapers. You know, the stars. Used to be a Russell Grant or something years ago, you know, and how people look at that and there's so many millions born in that star sign and yet they're, oh look, I'm going to be lucky today. But there are people go into it in a serious way. 1 billion, this article said. Where do you think it came from? Babylonish. And you go through the Old Testament where God condemned Hezekiah's son Manasseh, I talked about this morning. He got involved in stargazing and he closed up the house of God and put to death God's faithful people, and he brought in the worship of the stars and divination, and it's still around today. It is. Surprise you, the numbers of people that go in for that. It's Babylonish. That's where it came from, this idea of astrology. And you can see what's happening, the false religion. See, in verse 1, they were united linguistically, that one language. One language. They were united culturally. For that word in verse 1 of chapter 11, speech, actually means thoughts, ideas. So the people, Nimrod's getting them together. They have one language. They're getting together one ideas, philosophy. That's why when you stand up as a Christian and speak against the way this society is going, you're called odd and strange and a troublemaker. When you stand up and say abortion is evil, and of course you go back to the old Babylonish religions and Nebuchadnezzar's time and Hezekiah, you'll find that babies were put to death in religious worship. Hezekiah's son did that. His own son killed his own child. What do you think abortion is? Do you think that these things were so modern today? It all goes back to Babylon. It all goes back to this evil. United linguistically, united culturally, for that word speech can mean creed. United politically, because the idea is get them all together in one great city, one great empire. Nimrod will be the leader. And there's this whole push today for globalism. The Humanist Manifesto, 1973, said, we've reached a turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty, move to the building of a one-world community and one-world law and one-world order. One-world government. There's people trying to do that. That's what they were doing back here. Ah, but there were one world. One goal, that was Nimrod's idea in this city. United linguistically, culturally, politically, but spiritually. One religion. One religion. And that's what Babylon signifies. Let's have one world religion. And that's always the idea of Babylonishism. So that's the idea here. Come. Men speaking to men. And they're speaking against God. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. But there's a second one here. Second one here. Because when you go down to verse 7, This is God speaking. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. Ah, this isn't man speaking to man against God. This is God speaking to God against man. You say, that doesn't make sense. It does, because God is a Trinity. This is the council of the Trinity. Remember chapter 1, let us make man. Let us go down. Now, God did not literally have to come down. He knows everything. He sees everything. But the idea here is speaking in human terminology for us to understand that God is paying attention to the rebellion and he lets them go so far, but no farther. But no farther. That's the great point. God looks down. I'm sure practically everyone's traveled by a plane. You ever look down and come into Aldergrove or and so on? Well, used to be called the International Airport now to give it its proper title. Have you ever flown over this part of County Down and looked down? Boy, Newton Ours looks so small, doesn't it? Looks very tiny from the air. Doesn't look so tiny when Stephen's out delivering the letters. Looks so puny. Our God sits in the heavens. And he sees Nimrod and this Babylonian idea that we'll build a great city and we'll have our own religion, we'll make our own way to God. And God just looks down. I'll stop them. Let us go down. He sends verbal confusion. Can you see that? He confounded their languages there. They were confused. He said that. They have one language in verse 6. What he means is God is just saying here that not deliver, overcome him, but they'll go on in their sins and get worse. So he says in verse 7, we'll confound their language. Can you imagine that day? Hand me a brick. What do you say? Give me a brick. What? What? They were speaking different languages. Where did the idea of different languages come from? You know, of course, there's at least 6,700 languages in the world. When we lived in Papua New Guinea, out of 5 million people, there were 700 distinct languages, not dialects, not like Ulster Scots and English. That's, yeah, you talk about Ulster Scots language, but it's so much English mixed in and so on. But actual distinct languages in the world, where did it come from? God. God confounded their verbal speech. And then God not only verbal confusion, but visible dispersion. For he scattered them abroad, verse 8. Why did nations get to different places? And I don't know how God did it, but God did it. God told man to replenish the earth, and they didn't. Nimrod says, no, we'll make a big city with me as boss. God scattered them into different nations. God scattered them into different nations. God did this. And I want you to notice very carefully in your Bible, verse 9. Therefore the name of it is called, remember, over the chapter before, they called it Babel or Babylon, but look here, this is in the Hebrew now, and if you have a margin Bible, it makes it clear in my margin, confusion. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language. It's now called confusion. There's a pun here. There's what's called a play on words. They called it Babylon or Babel in their language, thinking it's the gateway to God. God confounded the language and he said, it's just confusion. And you know today, even in English, we talk about, oh, it's just a babble. Now, right, you can't understand it. They're babbling. Where do you think the word came from? Here in Genesis chapter 11. Just confusion. And God always does that with false religion. The Lord judged them. The Lord judged them, and they ceased building the city. All their plans were thwarted. Now, we can't go to Revelation for time, but in Revelation 17 and then chapter 18 and on into chapter 19, you know what you read? And this is speaking, of course, about future. It says, Babylon the Great is fallen. Oh, yes, it fell. Old Testament Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar ruled such a great empire, it fell. And the false religious, political, anti-God of man is going to fall. People think they're going to build a great one world system and they're going to solve all the problems of unemployment and all the problems of racism and all the problems we'll have in the world. They're not. They're not. It's a monstrosity. They're shaking their puny fist in God, and one day God's going to come. And the people of God in heaven, when Babylon is destroyed, they shout hallelujah, for the smoke of her torment rises up. Now, what is this to do with Hezekiah? Because you and I are living in this world. And it's very, I think I'm right in saying, how many of us thought over the last weeks that Babylon's all around us? What I mean is the influence, this influence of false religion, this influence of living for this world and materialism and forgetting about the heavenly city. This idea that man can solve their problems. We're bombarded with it. Hezekiah and the Old Testament saints were bombarded by the Babylonish idea. And we in this world are still bombarded by society around us, even as Christians, to live for the present world. Not to think about eternity and spiritual things. And we have to be so alert. Remember, they built Babylon, and their idea was, we'll make it the gateway to God. It's only confusion. There's only one way to heaven, the way of the cross. So, I said that this little expression, go to, or speaking, come, it's used in this chapter of men saying to other men, come, we'll go against God. You have the Trinity saying, come, and it's the Trinity speaking to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, speaking against man. But there's one other come that is suggested in chapter 11. Because when you go down the end of the chapter, you know what you find? A man called Abram. A man called Abram. Gives you his family line. I'll not read all these names, but there's a big long list of names there. And there in verse 29, you have Abram. Abram. And then in chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. See that? In verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Nimrod and the people that built that first city of Babylon, they wanted to make their name great. They wanted to get to God their way. And God calls. Remember, come, man to man against God, God to God against man. But thank God, God speaks to man and invites, come. And God spoke to Abram, come, come. And Abram left his home and followed the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless you. One of your descendants will be the Redeemer, the Messiah. And you read that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. God revealed to Abraham there was going to be one of his descendants who would shed his blood, who would give his life, who would be the way to heaven, not Nimrod, not man's religion, but God was going to provide the way and open heaven whereby sinful men could come before God, right into the very heaven itself. Oh, you see, here's man, Nimrod, and the others in Babylon, and it speaks of a way wanting to make a name, but God, worshipping self, worshipping man, but God said, come to me, Abram, and I'll bless you. Just come. All Abram could do was believe the Lord, and when he believed the Lord, he was saved and was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham wasn't saved because of his obedience or faithfulness. He was saved because he simply accepted God's inviting voice to come. And he trusted and he came. They wanted to build a city, to make earth a great city. And what did God say to Abraham? I have a city prepared for you. Because in Hebrews 11 you'll read that Abraham and the others, they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham wasn't looking for a city upon earth. He was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking for a heavenly city. And thank God, if you're saved, you're going to a city. But you know, one day, yes, God will destroy all Babylonian opposition to him. But there's one day when the languages will be all reunited again. You ever think about that? I believe they have to be. They have to be. Because around the throne of God in heaven, some out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Remember I said there's estimate, the experts, almost 7,000 different languages in the world. But they're all singing together. I don't know what the language will be. I've heard some ministers saying they think it'll be Hebrew. One of our lecturers said that to me years ago. I said it must be because it must be one of the most unearthly things to learn. But anyway, he didn't give me bad marks. I don't know. But we must all be speaking the same language, isn't that right? If we're all able to join together in singing, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." But the question is, what voice are you listening to? Materialism, the false religions of this world, be it Romanism. See, I'm old enough to remember Pastor Mullen way back in the 60s, suppose about 65 or so, when he preached his famous sermon, I'm sure you can listen to it, "The Doom of the Scarlet Woman." And some of you here would have heard him, isn't that right? You never forget it if you heard him, but now at least. It was powerful to hear him in that, tracing Babylon. And I'll never forget him saying that he was watching a news program, and way back then, the man called Lord Boothby. Now, only we old people remember him, do you, Lord Boothby? Now, you all say you don't know him. Well, anyway, Lord Boothby was a sort of commentator, and he was saying, "Oh, we need the common market. We need the common market." Britain didn't join it to what, about 74? I forgot my dates right. And yet he was saying way back in the 60s, "We need to join a common... Europe needs to unite. We all need to put our nationhood... And we want to have one economic system in Europe. And we need one political system in Europe." And I'll never forget Willie Mullen saying, and that's a long time ago, he's saying, "I felt like saying to the television, yes, and the next thing they'll say is we need one religion." Wasn't he right? But if you have economic union and political union, let's have one religious union. But thank God, we can come outside the camp of the world's religion. Religion, in the world's idea, is working our way to heaven. But salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. Salvation is when you turn away from that cup of Babylon that it holds, that would intoxicate with live for materialism, live for pleasure, live for this world. Make up your own religion. Come your own way. Turn away from that. And you come to Christ, who is the gate to heaven, and one day will be in that heavenly city. I trust it'll encourage you to study a little bit more about Babylon and its meaning in Scripture.